broken in the dust again. One last time, the pride of man will be broken in the dust with the second coming of our Lord Yahshua. Welcome, folks. Pastor Eli James here. And tonight, subbing for Pastor Greg Howard is Pastor Steve.
And I'm here.
Yes.
And I'm lost in the Roman numerals. Now, what was that? L what?
LX is 60. But find LX and back up one chapter.
Okay, I got 61, LX.
Back up one to LIX, which is 59.
LIX, there we go, in the bright fourth waters.
Yeah, okay.
Am I right?
That's right.
Okay, I found it.
Hi,
folks. I'm slightly more retarded this evening than normal.
Well, on very short notice. Very short notice. I got.
Well, hey, man, we're brotherhood. You know, right. we got to take care of EFR.
Right. Yeah, we're muddling
on
through.
We're the team at EFR.
Okay. Yeah, multi-tracking. David James is good at that. But this is Yahweh's covenant people, and this is the Apocalypse of Baruch, Part 8. And as I just mentioned, Greg Howard couldn't make it this evening, so Pastor Steve is substituting for him. And let me put it this way, folks, these Apocrypha are astounding literature. I have been astounded by 2 Esdras, by the Apocalypse of Baruch, by Maccabees. There's just no Jubilees. Jasher, there's no end to the astounding revelations that are contained in the Apocrypha. And it's really, let me put it this way, those of us in Christian identity have an appreciation for the Apocrypha, but mainstream Christianity is utterly lost and doesn't understand and actually hates the Apocrypha.
There's a reason they were taken out of the Bible.
Yeah.
Because it bursts their bubble of lies.
Yeah.
They can't circumvent the information when you have all the books.
Yes.
And there are things revealed that make them very, very uncomfortable. So they bring their propaganda machine to bear. Oh, those are spurious. Those are fake. Those are this. Those are that. Sorry, sports fans, they're not fake.
No, this is real. Especially this Apocalypse of Baruch. It is as many as even Enoch.
Now, you see, I learned something from you when you started doing this series that you had done before.
Right.
I had Baruch in the Apocrypha, but not the Apocalypse of Baruch. I was unaware of this. And since I've got it downloaded on my computer and I can access it any time, this thing is scary full of information.
Right.
Wow. Right. Yeah. And no wonder they wanted it gone.
Yeah. Well, it's all about race mixing and how the Adamites sinned through race mixing. And how it's two seed line identity all the way through.
That's true Christianity all the way through.
Right. Of course,
that's the true gospel all the way through. The book is written of the race of Adam and the specific subsection of the race of Adam known as Israel.
That's right.
It is not written about anybody else, and these people try to universalize it.
Yeah,
and they fall flat on their face all the time. They have to come up with wild stuff to sucker these people in to believe that garbage. And then churches early in America, you never saw an integrated church.
No.
The slaves never were allowed near the church.
Right. The farm animals didn't come to the same congregation.
Well,
right?
in the last century, in the 1920s, et cetera, et cetera, they would escort them out of the church by the collar and toss them down the front street. What are you doing in here?
Yeah, exactly.
You don't come here.
And that didn't change.
You go down back where you live, and you go to church down there. You don't come here.
That's right. That didn't change until the 1950s. They're following
Deuteronomy 23:2.
That's right.
Shall not come a mamzer into the congregation of Yahweh, that's a mixed breed mongrel, even under the generation of the 10th, shall not come into the congregation of Yahweh. They followed that.
Yes, and no zur shall touch any holy thing. Right? Nokri either. So Nokri and Zur.
Nokri is a racial alien. Yeah. They were to be killed.
Right. Yeah. So blacks would have been killed by the Israelites had they tried to partake of any of the, you know, Hebrew feast days or try to lay their hands on any of the holy items. Right. They would have been killed.
Well, Richard Kelly Hoskins in the Hoskins Report, I have all of his stuff. And he told a story of one that tried to come in the church he was going to. And they grabbed him by the collar and took him down the front steps and put him out on the sidewalk. Don't come back in here.
Right.
I mean, that was in Virginia.
Right.
And now look at Virginia, what it's become.
Right.
Oh.
Yeah,
last days, good will become evil, and evil will become good. And that's where we're at right now, folks.
That's right. That's right. Okay, so last time we stopped with chapter 58, which enunciated the evils of Egypt, the wickedness of the land of Egypt, wherein they did wickedly in the service wherewith they made their sons to serve. Nevertheless,
those also perished at the last. They were warned by Yahweh not to go to Egypt.
Right, right. That's right. That's right. So, okay, chapter 59, LIX. And the bright fourth waters which thou hast seen are the advent of Moses and Aaron and Miriam and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, and of those like them. In other words, the tribes of Israel, because we're getting now into the tribes of Israel, and Moses.
And the patriarchs.
Yes, the patriarch. Of course, let's see. Adam is actually our first patriarch. And so is Noah. Now we're getting in, and we just got through the story of Abraham and the enslavement of the children of Israel in Egypt. Now it's the story of Moses and Aaron and the 12 tribes. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, and all of those like them. For at that time, this is obviously Israelite literature. I mean, what other people would have mentioned all of these patriarchs willy-nilly, right, and talked about the Israelites? No one.
Well, he was a contemporary of Jeremiah.
That's right.
He was a scribe, and he was called to prophecy.
That's right.
With Jeremiah, they were a whole bunch of them were operating at the same time. People think these are strung out over a long period of time. They are not. There's a whole bunch of prophets that were simultaneous in those days.
That's right. That's right. And Baruch's prophecies have been lost except for in these apocryphal books. They were not retained in the Bible.
Well, they were not lost. They were.
Right. I'm being kind. I'm being polite.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Verse 2. For at that time the lamp of the eternal law shone on all those who sat in darkness, which announced to them that believe the promise of their reward, and to them that deny the torment of fire which is reserved for them.
That's right in the book of Revelations, Eli.
That's right. Of course it is.
Darkness, sat in darkness, following darkness. Darkness is the opposite of the light. And the light is Yahweh and Yeshua Messiah and enlightenment by them through the word given through Moses.
Yes. And of
course, darkness is those that oppose.
Right. And the light is described as righteousness, and the darkness is described as evil, or those who deny the law.
That's right. That's right.
This is scriptural, folks. I mean, it's just 100% scriptural. Verse 3, but also the heavens at that time were shaken from their place, And those who were under the throne of the Mighty One were perturbed when he was taking Moses unto himself. Now, I think we have briefly discussed this last week. This is probably a reference to the, you know, the pillar of fire and all of the shaking, the earth shaking that was going on, the seven plagues of Egypt, etc. So there was major earth shaking going on at this time. All right.
Well, he took Moses in a vision up on that mountain. When he was up on the mountain breathed fire, and there was earthquakes and loud thunderings and all that stuff. When he was speaking to Moshe, Moses, and the people were in awe, and they were so scared, they finally told Moses, look, you talk to him.
Right.
And tell us what he says, because we are scared.
Right, right.
But wait till Yahshua comes back with flaming fire.
That's right.
And that goes back, the torment of fire that's reserved for them. Reading 2 Thessalonians verses 6 through 10 in chapter 1 about the fire that he's bringing back to those that don't know Elohim.
Yes, right. The torment of fire which reserved for them. Verse 2, right here in Apocalypse of Baruch. All right, verse 4. For he showed him many admonitions together with the principles of the laws and the consummation of time, as also to thee, and likewise the pattern of Zion and its measures. Now, Zion is Yahweh's government, as administered by
Israel.
That
is correct. It is not necessarily a place.
Right.
It's a state of being.
Exactly, exactly. In heaven and in earth. Although it's not too active in the earth right now. We've got Zionism, which is not the same thing, folks.
Well, it's a perversion of the word.
That's right. That's right.
They pervert everything.
That's right. Okay, and likewise, the pattern of Zion and its measures. By the way, the measurement of Zion is given by Jeremiah, and it's also given in the book of Revelation. But in
it
different,
sure is. It's huge.
Right. But they use different measures. And I think it's the, what do you call it, the Old Testament measure for distance.
The cubit?
Cubits, right, in the Old Testament. And
there's
furlongs.
Two cubits. There's a standard cubit of 18 inches and a sacred cubit, which is about 24 inches.
Yes. It's given in cubits in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and it's given in furlongs in the New Testament. People have done studies on this and show that the measurements are pretty much the same. Whether you use cubits or furlongs, they amount to the same. If you convert to miles, right?
It's going to be able to contain all the Israelites that ever were.
Right.
And all that are now and all that will be that make it into the kingdom. The ones that get rejected, well, they're going to be crispy critters. I'm sorry.
Yes.
But and that's a lot of folks, Eli.
Yeah,
that's a lot. There's a lot. The remnant is larger than we see.
Yes, it is.
We see the tip of the iceberg.
Yeah. Well, many of our brethren who have died and gone before us will come back.
Yes.
Yes, they will come back.
They sleep in the dust, and the dead will rise first.
Yes. Amen. And this, the Zion and its measures, which was to be made in the pattern of the sanctuary of the present time. So the sanctuary that was in the wilderness is the pattern, but the size is going to be much bigger. Okay. Verse 5. But then also he showed to him the measures of the fire, also the depths of the abyss, and the weight of the winds, and the number of the drops of rain. So he was shown the the celestial laws of mechanics.
Yeah, he was shown the mysteries of the universe.
That's right. How everything works.
Laws of physics.
Yeah.
Yes.
Verse 6, and the suppression of anger and the multitude of long suffering and the truth of judgment. Okay, all of these things which we experience on a day-to-day basis, okay? But Baruch was showed by the angel of Yahweh how all this stuff works in the invisible world that we can't see.
Well, this is, he's talking about Moses here.
Oh, okay. Right. Okay, Moses seeing this. Number 7, and the root of wisdom and the riches of understanding and the fount of knowledge. and the height of the air and the greatness of paradise. I wonder height of the air if it reaches the Van Allen belts, right? And the greatness of paradise. Oops. Sorry, folks. Too many pages turned. And the consummation of the ages and the beginning of the day of judgment.
Uh-oh. Ow.
So he's seeing all of this. Moses is seeing all of this. And he can only be awe-inspired, right, and awestruck and fearful. Because many of the prophets, you know, Yahweh has showed this to many of the prophets, and they're left speechless, but they have to write it down anyway, right? Verse 9, and the number of the offerings and the earths which have not yet come. So there's going to be a few more, folks. And the mouth of Gehenna. I think this is another word for the abyss.
Well, that means the valley of Hinnom. Uh-huh. It's Gehinnom, the valley of the son of Hinnom, this is an English translation.
Right.
And they have turned it into Gehenna. It means the valley of Hinnom, which was the garbage pit where they burned everything, and that's the fire where they had stinky fires going all the time, right. And that's where they were supposed to cast the evil people, in the garbage pit.
Right, right.
So there's a little Hebrew history for you.
Right. Well, the English translation, they turned it into a proper name, which doesn't really do justice to the concept, right, Gehenna? So it's the fiery garbage dump.
Right, the same way Armageddon. It's not Armageddon. It's Har-Megiddon.
Okay, yeah.
The mountain of Megiddon, Megiddo.
Okay, yes. Okay. So the mouth of the fiery, the burning garbage dump.
Yep, and that's what it was.
And the station.
They put all the unclean things there. Right? That was an unclean place.
Yeah, by the way, we have a garbage dump in Chicago that keeps on catching fire, too. All right. They can't seem to put those fires out. There's all kinds of methane gas. You know, the garbage dump is like a half a mile high, and all kinds of methane gas is produced inside of it. And they can't put those fires. They have to vent the fires, right, so there's no explosion. We drive past that mountain of garbage when you leave the city on the south side. But in any case, the place and the station of vengeance and the place of faith and the region of hope. Okay? We have to have faith, and our faith is what gives us hope. Verse 11, and the likeness of future torment. And the multitude of innumerable angels and the powers of the flames and the splendor of the lightnings. And the voice of thunders, and the orders of the chiefs of the angels, and the treasuries of light, and the changes of the times, and the investigations of the law.
Missed the flaming hosts.
I did?
Yeah.
That might be
innumerable angels and the flaming hosts.
God, that's not in my
And the host is the army of Yahweh.
Okay.
That's coming with flaming fire.
Right. Okay, my translation does not have the flaming hosts.
Oh, this was the old book.
Okay.
And it says the likeness of future torment and the multitude of innumerable angels and the flaming hosts and the splendor of the lightnings, etc., etc.
Okay. Yeah, that's you got a different translation, and I like that. I like that.
Well, this is the old copy of the original book.
Uh-huh, okay.
They photocopied that. That's what I'm looking at.
Yeah, yeah, okay. Verse 12, these are the bright fourth waters which thou hast seen. In other words, Moses, and through Baruch also is seeing all these things through the eyes of Moses, apparently, being shown how Yahweh does things.
this is the fourth waters, the bright ones, which shows Yahweh's powers. This is the power that Yahweh will be using against the enemy in the end.
Yes. Okay, that's chapter 59. Now we go to LX, chapter 60.
I'm there.
And the black fifth waters which thou hast seen raining are the works which the Amorites wrought, and the spells of their incantations which they wrought, and the wickedness of their mysteries, I think it was Pharmakia, and the mingling of their pollution. They polluted everything all different kinds of ways. Verse 2, but even Israel was then polluted by sins in the days of the judges, though they saw many signs which were from him who made them. So he is really encapsulating the period of the judges in two sentences here.
Well, okay. When I did my dissertation on judges, they would get into deep trouble, and then they call on Yahweh after they had abandoned him again, and he'd send them a judge to bail them out. He had mercy on them. And by golly, they'd toe the line there for a few years.
Yeah.
And then go right back.
Fair weather friends.
Right back and start Baal worship and the rest of it.
Right.
Over and over and over and over.
Yes, yes.
Do we not see the same kind of behavior in our people today, Eli? Oh,
yeah. Yeah, materialism always, when our people become comfortable and prosperous, they forget Yahweh and turn to other idols. They idolize other gods.
Worshiping.
Yeah. Materialism. Yes.
And what happens when the wrath of Yahweh
rock and roll
is going to come on them?
Right.
And the power grid goes down. There's no electricity. The banks are shut down. The government thugs are not getting paid. The welfare checks are not going out. And the people that are not prepared will riot and go crazy and kill each other over a pack of crackers.
Right, or cigarettes.
But remnant, I just did a wake-up call about the ones who have the mark of Yahweh on their head. In their mind, basically, in their forehead, that worship Yahweh and call on his name, not Lord or God or Jesus. Those people are going to be protected. It says right
Jesus.
In the script, right in the scriptures.
Right, right. Okay, and that was an interesting. The period of Judges is something that most Christians know very little about.
But they better read it.
Yes, it's very important lessons in the book of Judges. Very important lessons. Okay, chapter 61. And the bright sixth waters, which thou didst see, this is the time in which David and Solomon were born.
Mm-hmm.
And there was at that time the building of Zion and the dedication of the sanctuary and the shedding of much blood of the nations that sinned then and many offerings which are offered then in the dedication of the sanctuary. Again, now here, Zion is Yahweh's government.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
So
and the dedication of the sanctuary, all the offerings which were offered by Solomon.
Right.
Because Dawid, in the Hebrew,
right,
was not allowed to build the temple.
Yes. Yeah, because he had sinned with Bathsheba.
And also, he was Yahweh's chosen man, and if he built it, it would still be standing.
Uh-huh. Okay.
But the temple had to have a shelf life, because Yahweh knew he was going to have to let it be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
Because they were going to go into punishment.
That's right. Yeah, because he knew that the Israelites would not behave. All right.
That's right.
Verse 3, and peace and tranquility existed at that time after, of course, David had his wars against the Edomites and others.
He just kicked butt all over.
Oh, yeah. Yes, yeah. Philistines.
Big time.
Yes.
He put them in subjection. They were slaves.
That's right.
They were forced laborers.
Yeah, right. And then, but then Solomon, that was basically... Solomon's virtual entire reign was peaceful.
Yep.
Except toward the very end when he became an apostate in his own right and things began to fall apart. And he had civil war. Civil war came to Israel. Okay. Verse 3, and peace and tranquility existed at that time. Verse 4, and wisdom was heard in the assembly, and the riches of understanding were magnified in the congregations, thanks to Solomon's wisdom.
That's
and
right.
The holy festivals were fulfilled in goodness and in much joy.
Yes, and, which pleased Yahweh to no end.
Oh, yes, yes. this was, well, obviously, when we have good leadership in Israel, the people tend to follow the good leadership. If we have bad leadership, they imitate the bad leadership as well.
Well, who's leading the people today to keep the feasts?
Only
the
us.
The Christian identity pastors.
Right.
Not just the ones on the FR. There's a lot more out there,
there are many,
that
yes.
are teaching the truth, and they have little groups all over that comprise a right. remnant, and they're keeping the feast and the fast and the yes. food laws.
Yes, they are. Yes, they are.
There's no big horn blowing, and they're not famous, but they're out there. And we have been so fortunate to gather a whole mess of them to EFR. Basically, through your contacts, you know everybody and their brother-in-law.
Right.
and
sister-in-law.
We have been, and sister-in-law. And we have been very, very fortunate to get those that we have right now. This is a bastion of the truth. This station is the best thing since sliced bread, brother.
That's right. That's
how,
right.
That's
and,
how
and
it
some
is.
Of our, and some of these groups keep a solar calendar, a lunar calendar, a lunisolar.
As long as they're keeping a feast.
Right. They're keeping the feasts so, to the
minor
best of their ability.
Minor disputations.
Right. Right. And, you know, and I've in the past, I have celebrated, Passover and Tabernacles with different groups that keep them on different weekends because of the different calendars. And I'm happy to join them if I have the time, you know, whatever day they practice it. You know, it's the spirit of the law that they know that we're supposed to keep the feast days. And so they do the best they can. All right.
Yep.
We do the best we can.
And right. good fellowship and reading
yes.
of the word and good food. All we eat.
Yeah.
We sure eat.
right.
Even the cold meals when we're not allowed to have a fire or something
right.
else.
I still remember the hard-boiled eggs with Worcestershire sauce.
yeah, buddy. I turned you on to Worcestershire sauce.
right?
Oh, we and parents.
And Maryland's, what is it, barley bread with cranberries is to die for, folks.
I don't know what she put in that, but I just couldn't get enough. It was like dessert, but it was bread, but it was like dessert. It was wonderful.
Right. Yeah. Even if we didn't have a hot meal, it was just tremendous. Okay.
Well, but I had hot coffee because I bought that big thermos, and I kept the water hot overnight.
Yeah. And the Feast of Tabernacles is all about, you know, the reason why Yahweh wants us to practice going out into the woods and setting up tabernacles, that is tents or sukkoth, is because the day is coming when society is going to absolutely collapse. We're going to have to leave the cities, and we're going to have to camp out in the wilderness to survive the last days. That's what
that
we're going to
do. My wake-up call was last night. That was Thursday's wake-up call.
Okay.
It'll repeat tomorrow on Saturday.
Okay, very
from
good.
From 11 to 12. If you didn't catch it on Thursday, catch it tomorrow.
All right, very good. Okay, so, and the peace and tranquility existed at that time. Verse 6. Verse 5.
Yeah, we did the holy festivals.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
6.
And the judgment of the rulers was then seen to be without guile, and the righteousness of the precepts of the mighty one was accomplished with truth.
And let's stop right there.
Okay.
Guile.
Yes.
Deceptiveness.
Yep.
Donald Trump. Barack Obama. Hillary Clinton clown.
Right.
Pick a politician. Find a politician without guile,
right?
Without deception in his mouth.
Yes, yes, absolutely. You know, the more I think about it, the more I appreciate Richard Nixon, who was probably the least guile, inspired politician in the 20th century. Yeah, he told it like it was. You know, he wasn't liked. But the Jews had to get rid of him because, you know, he exposed, or he was trying to expose Jewish power behind the scenes. he was famous for the stating, the Jews are disloyal people. Okay, the
like,
Jews got,
like Marlon Brando that never
right,
worked again.
Right,
never
exactly.
worked again. Huge star.
Or
they blackballed
guy,
him. That was the end of him.
That's right. Or who was the guy who played Jesus in the...
Mel Gibson?
Not Mel Gibson, but the actor who played Jesus in the movie. But Mel Gibson had his run-ins with the Jews as well, okay? So you cross the Jews, bad things happen to you, all right? And so, but that's why Nixon was put out of office, because he was starting to figure out what the Jews were, and they had no more use for him, okay? So, well, let's continue. And because the land was then beloved at that time, and because its inhabitants sinned
no,
not.
No, you missed it, righteousness.
Okay.
The last part of verse 6.
Oh, did I? And the righteousness of the precepts of the Mighty One was accomplished with truth. So it was talking about David and Solomon.
Keeping the law, the precepts.
Keeping the law, right. And there was peace and prosperity and happiness and joy in the land, because the people were obedient, and because, of course, the leadership was obedient to Yahweh's laws. There was righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Verse 7. And because the land was then beloved at that time, and because its inhabitants sinned not, it was glorified beyond all lands, and the city Zion ruled then over all lands and regions. Okay?
Okay, my copy here says, and the land which was then beloved by... And they have the Lord, so by Yahweh.
Right.
And because its inhabitants sinned not, etc. They evidently have cut that out of yours.
Right. Yes. Yeah. Well, it might be a different translator. This is the Lawrence translation, and you may have a different one. Okay. So there's Charles and Lawrence are the two major translators. So okay. So they differ slightly, but you know, the spirit is the same.
There we go.
Verse 8, these are the bright waters which thou hast seen. So the days of David and Solomon are bright waters. Chapter 62, and the black seventh waters, because they flip-flop. The even-numbered sections are good years or good eras, and the odd-numbered ones are evil. And the black seventh waters which thou hast seen, this is the perversion brought about by the counsel of Jeroboam, who took counsel to make two calves of gold.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. So obviously, this Apocalypse of Baruch is written as though the reader would be very familiar with Israelite history, because
that's right.
Okay.
And they set the calves of gold in Samaria, which is called Shomeron in the Hebrew.
Uh-huh.
And they worshiped those statues and Yahweh.
Yeah, at the same time.
And that is why the actual Israelites that were Yahweh worshipers reviled the Samaritans, and then they also mixed. And that's why Yeshua called that woman a dog.
Right, right. Samaritan woman, right.
Right.
Canaanite woman from Samaria, yes.
Mm-hmm. Because they were doing paganism and Yahweh worship, and that doesn't fly with Yahweh.
Right. So,
like the Judeo-Christians are doing today, it's not flying with Yahweh.
That's right. That's right. It's going to be the same result. It's going to be the same result, folks.
You worship me in vain.
Yeah, so Baruch really glosses over. He's just giving a capsule summary of the history. He doesn't talk about Rehoboam, who was appointed to take the place of Solomon. But even there, we know, of course, that the 10 northern tribes were taken captive by the Assyrians, and the house of Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians, and the Edomites never were taken captive by other people, okay, other nations. Although many Edomite tribes were tributary to David and Solomon in their day.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Verse 2. And all the iniquities which the kings who were after him iniquitously wrought. And basically he's talking about the 10 northern tribes. has had one evil king after another, one idolatrous king after another. And the curse of Jezebel and the worship of idols which Israel practiced at that time, and the withholding of rain and the famines which occurred until women eat the fruit of their wombs.
Cannibalism.
Yes. I was just getting ready to say it sounds like this is to be taken literally.
Verse five. That's what they did.
Okay. Verse 5. And the time of their captivity which came upon the 9.5 tribes, because they were in many sins. Okay. Why 9.5? I know that the half tribe of Manasseh, one half lived on the east side of the Jordan River, and the other half lived on the west side of the Jordan River. And the tribe on the east side was the very first tribe to be taken captive by the Assyrians. So maybe that's why he's talking about 9.5 that were still.
Well, Ephraim and Manasseh made up a whole tribe. They were the tribe of Joseph.
Right.
And a lot of Manasseh stuck with Yehuda because they were on that side and had livestock. So Ephraim symbolizes Shomeron, which is Samaria.
Right.
That was half that tribe.
Okay.
And you had two tribes. You have Binyamin, Benjamin, and Yehuda, and a lot of the half-tribe of Manasseh.
Right, okay.
They went to Babel with Nebuchadnezzar later on. They escaped that first captivity.
Okay, so there is, you know, historical, it's a historical reference that Baruch is making that most people would not wonder why. Why 9.5, right? But that is Israelite history, as we're just discussing. Okay.
Yeah, it's all true. It's documented right. In all the scrolls and all the, they had tablets that they wrote on that were preserved. They found these tablets.
Right. Now, if a Judeo-Christian minister came across this, he would just be scratching his head and what's he talking about? 9.5, right? It doesn't make any sense.
Well, they don't study.
Right. They don't know the history of our tribes. All right. Verse 4. And the withholding of rain and the famines which occurred until women eat the fruit of their wombs and the time of their captivity which came upon the 9.5 tribes because they were in many sins.
70 years.
Yes, yes. And Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came and led them away captive. But regarding the nations, it says Gentiles here, but I'm going to call it nations.
Well, that's an anglicized translation, and they put Gentiles in there out of habit.
That's right. But regarding the nations, it were tedious to tell how they always wrought impiety and wickedness and never wrought righteousness. And that's what makes Israel different from the other nations. We were given the law, and we're expected to follow it. All right? The other nations were never given the law. Verse 8, these are the black seventh waters which thou hast seen the days after David and Solomon.
Right, these are the dark times is what this refers to.
Right, okay. Now, flip-flopping from evil to light, chapter 63, and the bright eighth waters which thou hast seen, this is the rectitude and uprightness of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and his benignity which came upon him. Now, isn't Hezekiah the one who had his, was he the one who had his life extended? Because
yes, he had a boil which was poisoning his system. And Yeshayahu, Isaiah, told him to mash up a bunch of figs and lay it on that boil and drew the poison out of it. He was given 15 more years of life by Yahweh because he turned his face to the wall and wept.
Right.
And said, have I not done good in your sight? All the things, you know, he was one of the best of the later kings. He got rid of the idols and tore down the high places.
Right.
And did all kinds of stuff.
Right.
That were good. So he says, okay, I will give you 15 more years, and then he got proud, and he showed somebody from Babel, a visitor all his treasures.
Right. Yeah.
And then Isaiah came back, what have you done, you idiot?
Right. It's
you
stupid.
Know, this guy's going to come and take all your stuff. Well, right. Yahweh said, it'll be in the days of your son. And his son was an absolute opposite. He was a rotter.
Right.
And the Babylonians came and tore everything down, and they burnt Jerusalem because Yahweh commanded that secretly. The Israelites in Jerusalem had flat roofs because there was only a little rain. Well, they had soil and stuff on their roof, and they grew grass.
Uh-huh.
And they used them as outdoor porches and had
gardens,
like open air tents over them. But in the corners of their houses, they had pagan statues. And they were pouring out drinks to the Queen of Heaven and worshiping Baal. They had little Baal teraphims up there. And because they used their homes as places of idol worship, that's why Yahweh had Nebuchadnezzar, through Nebuzaradan, who was his commander, burn all the houses in Jerusalem because they were places of pagan worship. And that's the wrath that Yahweh put on them. And most people don't realize that.
Yes. What do you think Yahweh thinks of all this idol worship, television set in every room? Right?
I don't own one.
Okay, good for you.
Don't have one.
All right, verse 2. For when Sennacherib was stirred up in order that he might perish, and his wrath troubled him in order that he might thereby perish, for the multitude also of the nations which were with him. Now here, they use nations instead of Gentiles. Why they bothered with the word Gentiles at all is beyond me. Verse 3. When moreover Hezekiah the king heard these things which the king of Assyria was devising, to come and seize him and destroy his people, the 2.5 tribes which remained, nay, more, he wished to overthrow Zion also. Then Hezekiah trusted in his works and had hope in his righteousness and spake with the mighty one and said, behold, for lo, Sennacherib is prepared to destroy us, and he will be boastful and uplifted when he has destroyed Zion. And the mighty one heard him, for Hezekiah was wise, and he had respect unto his prayer because he was righteous. He doesn't talk about the boil being healed or, you know, giving 15 years of extra life.
And Sennacherib, he said he will turn him back and he will die in his own land. Well, somebody rebelled against him. He went back to fight the rebels, and he went into the temple of his god. Back in Babel, and his own sons, two of his own sons, stab him to death with swords.
Right.
So that's how Yahweh fulfilled that commandment.
Right.
Get the point?
Sure. you're hot.
I love the word, man. I love the word.
All right, very good. And the mighty one heard him before Hezekiah was wise, and he had respect unto his prayer because he was righteous, which is a real quick summary of what we talked about, that Hezekiah repented and was granted another 15 years of life. Verse 6, and thereupon the mighty one commanded Ramiel, his angel, who speaks with thee. And I went forth and destroyed their multitude, the number of whose chiefs was only 185 at the time, I think, should be 185,000.
It says so here.
Okay.
Only that there was 185,000 chiefs, and each one of them had an equal number at his command.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay, so the number of the chiefs was 185, apparently with 1,000 to each chief. Okay, it doesn't specify that. Verse 9. For he did not live perfectly, for he was not worthy, but that thenceforth he might know by whom finally he should be tormented. For he who is able to benefit is also able to torment. Okay.
Well, yes. Verse 9?
For he...
What about verse 8?
Okay, I read that. Let me read 8 through 10 again. So, for though his prayer was heard with the Most High, finally, when he was cast in... Wait a minute. Okay, I think I passed over a chapter. Yeah. That's sorry. These pages are stuck together. From 105 to 106. Okay, here we go. The number of whose chiefs only was 185,000, there it is, and each one of them had an equal number at his command. And at that time I burned their bodies within, but their raiment and arms I preserved outwardly in order that the still more wonderful deeds of the Mighty One might appear, and that thereby his name might be spoken of throughout the whole earth. I think what happened here was they were electrocuted.
I don't know what happened, but it was ugly.
Yeah. They cooked. They had the...
All right, that's 185,000 chiefs. Are you listening out there, fence sitters? 185,000 chiefs, yeah. Just the chiefs, the commanders. And they had an equal number under their command.
Uh-huh.
And this angel, one avenging angel,
wiped them all out.
Killed all of them.
Right.
Pretty all right. Now guy. You're worried about the government and the drones and the tanks and the automatic weapons and all this nonsense. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10, about when Yeshua comes back. And you're worried about the government and thugs and arms? If Yahweh is with us, who can be against us? You better read your scriptures, fence sitters.
Amen.
And Judeo-Christians. You're trusting in arms and ammunition, which is like horses and chariots in the Old Testament. You better trust in Yahweh for your salvation.
Yes.
And I mean physical salvation during the tribulation. Right. And if you haven't made your choice, you're going to suffer the punishments of the goat people right along with them. Even if you are racially of Israel, if you don't choose Yahweh, you're a goat.
Yes.
Deal with that.
So repent and be righteous, and you will be saved. That's the lesson here, folks.
That's it.
Yeah. This apocalypse of Baruch is interesting. It's kind of like a Reader's Digest of the Old Testament, okay, divided into light and dark periods, okay? Moreover, Zion was saved and Jerusalem delivered. Israel also was freed from tribulation. That's just the city of Jerusalem, however, because the countryside round about, the fenced cities of Judah were taken also, okay?
Yeah, wiped them out.
Right, and they were taken captive and added to the 10 northern tribes in Assyria.
Yep.
Verse 10, and all those who were in the Holy Land rejoiced, and the name of the Mighty One was glorified so that it was spoken of. These are the bright waters which thou hast seen. So this was Hezekiah's reign and the deliverance of the city of Jerusalem.
Yep. And good probably, times.
Yeah, and points south, these are the bright waters. Now, that of the eighth. Now, chapter 64, and the black ninth waters which thou hast seen, this is all the wickedness which was in the days of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah.
Yep, Hezekiah said, at least there will be peace in my days.
Yeah.
Because Yahweh told him through Isaiah that that would be the end of his bloodline.
Oh, wow. Wow. Okay. For he wrought much impiety, and he slew the righteous, and he wrested judgment, and he shed the blood of the innocent, and wedded women he violently polluted. Let me read this. And wedded women he violently polluted. That is married women?
Correct.
What is the reference in Scripture there? What did he do to the married women?
He raped them.
He what?
He raped them.
I missed that. Okay. So that's a lot worse than David.
Well, he would just take any woman he saw that he liked, and he just bring her to me.
Right.
And then ripped her clothes off and just had at it. They didn't care.
Right. Okay, so he was like Bill Clinton.
There you go.
Right? Okay. And he overturned the altars and destroyed their offerings and drave forth the priests lest they should minister in the sanctuary. I think we're talking about the good priests.
That's right.
Okay. Verse 3, and he made an image with five faces. Four of them looked to the four winds, and the fifth on the summit of the image as an adversary of the zeal of the Mighty One. Wow, he was a total rebel.
Oh, he was horrible.
Yeah.
And that's what Yahweh told him through Isaiah to Hezekiah. Your son is going to be the last, and that's going to be it.
Okay.
And your bloodline will not have the kingship anymore.
All right.
You're done.
Okay. And then wrath went forth from the presence of the Mighty One to the intent that Zion should be rooted out, as also it befell in your days. At least in the earthly sphere, Zion would be rooted out. Verse 5, but also against the two tribes and a half went forth a decree that they should also be led away captive, as thou hast now seen. Okay, so two tribes and a half, could that also be Judah, Benjamin, and a half tribe of Levi?
No, that would be Manasseh.
That'd be Manasseh, okay.
The ones
the Levites were no longer regarded as a tribe because they were scattered throughout all the other tribes.
Everybody had Levites with them.
Right. Okay. All right. And verse 6, and to such a degree did the impiety of Manasseh increase that it removed the praise of the Most High from the sanctuary. Wow.
Yeah, Yahweh left.
You might as well have been a Jew. Verse 7. On this account, Manasseh was at that time named the impious, and finally his abode was in the fire. Verse 8, his abode was in the fire, okay? So guess what happens to Israelites who rebel against Yahweh, folks? Okay, you get the same fate as the tares. Verse 8, for though his prayer was heard with the Most High, finally when he was cast into the brazen horse, and the brazen horse was melted, it served as a sign unto him at that time. For he did not live perfectly, for he was not worthy, but that thenceforward he might know by whom finally he should be tormented. For he who is able to benefit is also able to torment. I read that.
Yeah, he is a God of love as well, but a God of wrath and judgment as well.
Amen. Amen. All right, chapter 65, thus moreover did Manasseh act impiously and thought that in his time the Mighty One would not inquire into these things. how many of our people think that today?
Making a list, checking it twice,
right?
Gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Yahweh is coming to town.
And who's gonna live and who's gonna burn? Verse 2, these are the black ninth waters which thou hast seen. So, the times of Manasseh, King Manasseh, and the evil that he wrought. Okay,
we've got some black waters here today.
For sure.
Not just a security company, but we've got all of this stuff that they were doing back then is going on today worldwide. See, Yahweh's not just going to judge the United States of America. We Americans think that we're it and all this stuff is just about us. No, this is worldwide, the whole globe.
Yes.
All these false religions, all these false gods. Same thing they did in the time will be as in the day of Noah. They will be destroyed.
Yes. I would say that this Apocalypse of Baruch, as well as most of the apocryphal literature, outside of books like the Days of Eden, a lot of that stuff is suspect. But when you read a book like this, the Apocalypse of Baruch, it is basically telling the Old Testament story all over again. It's not
It's a synopsis.
It's a synopsis. It's not adding. It's not really adding anything that we don't know. However, it's putting it from the perspective of Baruch, how he's seeing all of these things, and it's accurate.
Yes, it is.
So how can anybody say that this apocryphal literature is illegitimate? That's what most of today's Judeo-pastors say with regard to Jasher, Enoch, Baruch.
Well, that bursts their little bubble of doctrine, man-made doctrine. They don't like it.
Right.
He's going king by king here.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And he's describing the events that transpired very accurately. There's no contradiction with Scripture whatsoever. So how can these ignorant ministers of Judeo-Christianity, just write off this book and say, it's meaningless. It's not worth anything. Don't even bother to read it. That's what they say. Okay? These people are ignorant, and they really need to read the apocryphal literature to find out.
Well, no, they won't do that, because then they would have to change their lifestyle and their teachings.
Right.
And they would have hoof and mouth disease in front of their congregation, and the contributions might fall off, and they're not going to risk that.
Right, yeah. But this really goes to show, and I think every apocryphal book that we've done, on the airwaves has had this quality of being perfectly in attune with Scripture, although books like Jasher and Enoch add a lot of details that are lacking from Scripture. This Apocalypse of Baruch simply confirms Scripture, puts it in slightly different time periods, than the Scripture, but it's accurate. It is perfectly accurate in its, playing off good times and bad times, good times, bad times, right? Back and forth, okay? That's just the way it's laid out, and it's accurate. So I don't know how anybody can say this Apocalypse of Baruch is neither, A, not Israelite literature, or B, illegitimate.
Well, I don't know how anybody can say that transgenderism is okay and it's an acceptable lifestyle.
Right.
Or that having sex with little children is a different lifestyle, and it should be allowed.
Right. Yeah. That's what the Judeo churches are.
Well,
doing
that they're, that's just society, and what have we got as far as society today as a whole?
Yes.
Because society is comprised of a composite of all these things.
Yes. Yes.
And it's one thing here and one thing there and another thing here and another thing there. But when you bring them all together, it's a horror story.
Yeah, it's nothing. It's getting worse, The
absolutely.
Yeah. The Comet Pizza, Ping Pong Pizza, and the Catholic Church, and its molestation of children. And, the fact is, Pastor Steve, the average Catholic doesn't seem to give a damn that the Catholic priests are doing, and the Pope is nodding and winking and excusing it all.
Okay, we got less than a minute,
yes.
Brother.
Okay,
I think we ought to cut it off here at 56.
Chapter 65. Well, chapter 65.
Or 66 here in the bright 10th water.
Right. We'll pick it up with chapter 66 next time. And so looking forward to the visions of the end time, which are coming up very shortly here in the Apocalypse of Baruch. Thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh. Pass the ammunition. See you next time, folks.
Shalom aleichem, my brothers and sisters.